5 weeks ago on Mother's Day, I preached a message that I entitled, The Best Mom in the World. I used the history of the Miss America pageant as a basis and how they conduct a contest with certain categories that will determine who is the most beautiful woman in the nation in the sight of men. And made a parallel to some biblical categories that mothers are to fulfill, that they might be the most beautiful mom in the sight of God. But when it was all said and done, I reached this conclusion. The greatest mother in the world is the one who teaches and prepares her children to live outside of it. This morning, I am preaching a message entitled, The Best Dad in the World. And one would think that all I would need to do is make two very minor corrections in my premise. There you go. And I'd have the gist of the message. And if that was true, I would be done right now. One would think. Michael knows me. And that's not going to be the case. However, that premise is true. But for the sake of preaching this morning, I want to modify it just a tad and submit to you that the greatest father in the world is the one who teaches his children to be like the one who is outside of it. Just a slight modification. But fathers have the opportunity of modeling a heavenly father. Not that mothers don't, but there's a parallel to the name, and I think therefore there should be a parallel to the person. This morning I want to consider what a father should teach his children about the Heavenly Father, and then secondly I want to explain how a father should teach his children about a Heavenly Father. Concerning the what, I have it broken down into two things. Things concerning how He works. And underneath that, I have this. Everything that God does, He does to a completion. If you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 1. I'm sorry, I'm thinking of a Sunday school lesson I was composing, and that started in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 1. The familiar story, and I'm sure it's familiar, hopefully it's familiar to everyone here this morning, about God's creation of the world. For in the Old Testament times, the creative work of God was probably the most significant work there is. So we go back there, and in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God could have said, not bad. Why bother anymore? But the creation narrative doesn't stop here. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God could have said, wow, that's pretty good. I've got day, I've got night, I've got light, I've got darkness, I've got a world. Who needs anything more? But it doesn't stop here. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Now what has happened here is you have the waters that are on the face of the earth, and you have what most Bible students believe is a canopy of waters above it, and in between there's sky. And God looked at that, and it had to be an awfully beautiful sight. And He could have said, wow, that's even better. Let's stop here. But He didn't stop there. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and fruit tree after yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God could have said, well, how am I going to top that? Not only do I have a canopy up here and waters underneath, I've now divided the waters underneath, and I've got a place where people can actually stand upon it. And when they stand upon it, it's going to produce grass and trees with fruit and herbs. And that sounds pretty good. You know, this is getting a lot of work. Maybe I should stop now. But he didn't. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Did it again, didn't he? And the evening and the morning were the fourth day, and God could have said, what more can I do? Well, then he got a bright idea. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly and moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the heaven in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth with the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And you can kind of guess what I'm going to say. And it didn't happen. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. But he didn't stop there. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every green herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you. It shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. What separates God's evaluation of his work on day six from the other 5 days of the week? Day six, he says it's very good. Days 1 through 5, he said, it's good. Do you know why day 6 was very good? Because it came to a completion. God basically on day 6 said, I have provided everything in its place that the will of God for all of time might be accomplished. You see, day 1 had light. That wasn't sufficient to accomplish the will of God. You get the separation of the firmaments and the separation of the waters so they have dry land and sea. But that wasn't sufficient to accomplish the totality of the will of God. It is only until you get to day 6 where everything that was necessary was created. And God says, that is very good. You know why? I'm done. I finished my work. Everything that God does, he brings to a completion. We're in the midst of the enactment of the will of God for all of time. Where exactly we are in that point in time, not even Harold Camping knows. But I can say this with absolute certainty, God does. And He is working His plan out to its conclusion. There are times that you and I begin things that unfortunately never get done. Sometimes we have to recognize that what we have begun shouldn't have started. We made a mistake in discerning the will of God. And if that's the case, that's fine. It's better to say in the middle of something, I should have never started this. This was never God's will. And stop right there. For you know why? If it was never God's will, the longer you stay in it, the longer you are staying in, starts with an S and has the word or letters IN after it. Sin. I thought I was doing what was right, but I recognize now that it wasn't right. It wasn't God's will. But the pastor says I got to bring things to a completion. No, the thing that you need to bring it to a completion there is sin. And you say, I was wrong. And you stop there. That's fine. And we do that sometimes. But there are some times in the middle of accomplishing the will of God that we run into opposition. And we start questioning, I wonder if it was ever God's will that I ever do this. And we know with a certainty in our hearts that it was. But we take the easy road out and say, I guess it wasn't after all. You see, that's a sinful problem too. Because whenever opposition arises, God always has the enablement to overcome it. God always brings things to a completion. On the cross of Christ, cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ uttered one Greek word that is translated in your Bibles by three, tetelestai. It is finished. It's a perfect tense verb, which means a completed act that has continuing consequence into the present. For you see, all throughout all time, God was working out His provision of salvation for you and I. Because while He created everything that was very good, you only have to get up to Genesis 3 and we find that man is ruining everything that is very good by not obeying the voice of God and hearkening unto the voice of Satan. And throwing all of the world into sin, and God is working out through time. And in fact, Galatians 4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And that Son walked for 30 plus years upon the face of this earth, and He demonstrated that He is truly the Son of God. And He went to Calvary's cross, and there on in His own body, He bore our sins, for the wages of sin is death. And just before He gave up His life, tetelestai, it is finished. By the way, if there's anything other than trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved than what He did for you on Calvary's cross, then it wasn't finished. And if it wasn't finished, Jesus was a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, He wasn't the Son of God. And if He wasn't the Son of God, what He did on Calvary's cross was meaningless. But that work on Calvary also started another work. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are new creations. The old things are passed away. Literally, behold, all things are in the state of becoming new, or in the process of becoming new. And Philippians tells us that what God has started, He will bring to a completion. He won't stop halfway. God always finishes what He begins. Secondly, everything that God does, He does to perfection. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on this in our study in Hebrews, so I'm not going to rehash everything that I said then. But let me just get the high points. Yes, no one of us is perfect. Not a single one of us will ever do anything perfectly, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That not only goes for the work that brings salvation, but it goes for all our works. What we do in and of ourselves is never perfect, because we're all tainted by sin. What God does, though, He always does perfectly. And that should be our standard. Unfortunately, many of us, no, all of us, are underachievers. I told you last week, a week ago, I had an opportunity to see a friend of mine from high school that I haven't seen for 39 years. And we got to talk after his musical performance, and we were sitting around reminiscing of high school days, and he hearkened back by saying that when he was a senior in high school, he was not living up to his potential. He said he was the ultimate underachiever. I thought I was. I found out I was wrong. He was. His SAT scores were in the 1500s. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with SAT scores, 1600 is perfect. His were in the 1500s. He was that close to perfect. But his grades, which measure his performance, were nowhere equal to his ability. When he and I graduated, there was a saying that was developed about the two of us. You see, some people in graduation, Josh, I don't know how well you did, but some people in graduation, they graduate cum laude, with honors. Some people graduate magna cum laude, with high honors. Some people graduate summa cum laude, with highest honors. He and I graduated laude halcum. My SAT scores weren't as good as his, but they were good. And my grades did not reflect anything what my SAT scores said I could do. God does everything to perfection. And you know what? He's desiring that in you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, conformed to His very image." It's perfect. Fathers, we need to teach our children that while we may never ever be perfect in this lifetime, our standard, what we desire, what we seek to accomplish and complete is perfection. And not be satisfied with setting as a goal anything less. And having done our very best, we praise God for what He does. Secondly, concerning how God loves, He loves universally. John 3:16, I'm sure every one of you practically here this morning know it by heart. "For God so loved the world." Modern society has redefined the love of God as a non-caring kind of a one-size-fits-all type of love. God loves everybody, therefore everybody must be lovable. The truth of the matter, though, is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where it says that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those English words are easy to understand theologically, but I submit to you they are very difficult to understand practically if you know who God is. Habakkuk says, "Thou art of pure eyes to behold iniquity," or to behold evil, "and cannot look upon iniquity." It is absolutely impossible for God to look down and see somebody and say, oh, what a wonderful person, because he sees sin and of necessity he has to turn away. By the way, do you know that that's why there was darkness on the face of the earth for about 3 hours when Christ died? Because he was bearing our sins and the Father could not look upon him. The Father loved the Son, but he couldn't bear the sin. Couldn't bear the sight of it as his Son was bearing our sins. And there are people that we will look upon in life and will say, oh, what a disgusting person. And their activities may be disgusting, but remind yourself, God loves them. And so should we. Does that mean you just go up and you put your arm around them and say, I love you because the Lord does? May I say to you that Nathan loved David when he said, thou art the man in sin. Christ loved the Pharisees when he called them a bunch of whited sepulchres and hypocrites. Christ loved Herod when he called him that fox. Love means that you'll seek what God wants for them. Secondly, he loved them sacrificially. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It just wasn't a pat on the back and, as I mentioned, saying, I love you. Love always means that it gives. It puts down what is a human desire for what I can get out of something in order to give what God requires for somebody. God requires us to be perfect, and we're not. Christ came, and he became a man. And he lived a perfect life so that we could be accepted in him. When he came as the Son of God, and he had every prerogative of deity of having the world fall down at his feet. Instead, he went to the cross to be lifted up and bear our sins. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We need to teach our children that it's not what you get out of life that counts, it's what you put into it that really, really matters. Now concerning the how. God teaches us all verbally with words of truth. You know what this is? Don't say it's a Bible. You're right, but it's God's declaration of truth. You see, God just didn't stand in heaven and looking down over the face of mankind and say, oh boy, I wish they'd get it right. Boy, I wish. Maybe they'll get it. God spoke. He spoke clearly. He spoke understandably. But most of all, he spoke truthfully. And he gave us a record, an inspired record, so that we can know his will. Now, this book is always coming under attack. Do you know why? Because it tells of a standard that the world can't measure up to. If the world could measure up to this, they'd say, hey, that's a great book. But it only comes under attack because the world looks at this and says, I can't do it, therefore there must be something wrong with it. No, there's something wrong with man. And God has provided the remedy. And he speaks about it clearly. He speaks about it truthfully. And we need to tell our kids truth. We need to be careful to express it completely. I am a biblical counselor. When people come to me for counseling, I counsel right out of this book. because I tell them that within this book there is a principle for every problem in life. Now, there may not necessarily be a direct statement about the problem, but there is a principle. God has given us words, truthful words, by which we can live and we can enjoy life to its fullest. But if we don't communicate those words, we allow our children just to wander through life and trial and error, they hit and miss. And sometimes the hits or the misses are pretty devastating. Secondly, God communicates with us faithfully with acts of righteousness. There is a commandment in Scripture to be holy. Do you know why? Because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God never says, do what I say, not what I do. God always says, do what I say because I do what I say. The Lord Jesus, before His crucifixion, stood before Pilate and the Pharisees and everybody that was seeking to get Him, and He said to them, which of you convicts me of sin? And there wasn't a single one there that could say, well, I know what you did this one day. Absolutely righteous. Dads, do what you say. Thirdly, He speaks passionately with consequences of belief. When God's children listen to what He says and believe Him and do what He requires, there's always consequence to that belief. It's called blessing. And God, in His own Son, at least twice from heaven, spoke saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Dads, do you tell your children that you're pleased when they do right? But God also speaks passionately with the consequence of unbelief. You don't do what I say, there are consequences. Because I mean what I say. And if we don't have consequences for failure to do what is said, then basically you're saying what I say for you to do is of little or no consequence whatsoever. It's not really truth. Therefore, you shouldn't listen to me in everything or anything. And what a messed up family that's going to be. God speaks passionately. So should we. Gentlemen, fathers, the best father in the world is the one who teaches his children to be like the one who is outside of it. That's what gets the job done. Let's pray. Lord, in just a moment, we will go through the ritual, the tradition, or whatever we want to call it, of honoring fathers on this Father's Day. We joke and we delight in the fact that the ladies have prepared a homemade pie. And certainly that is desirable. That is appreciated. But more than anything else, each and every father needs the commendation of God on a job that's well done. Done to completion. Done with perfection as the goal. Done with truth as its basis. Done with righteousness in its actions. Done with passion in its convictions. Lord, I pray that each and every dad that's here today might accomplish those things for the glory of God in teaching their children, passing along from generation to generation the truth of God. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that today might be a day of beginnings, the beginning of a new work where sin is put aside and forgiven, where righteousness is begun and in the course of time will be perfected when we meet Christ. Lord, honor and glorify yourself. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, ladies.